But we're going to be looking at the topic of how to follow up a new believer, how to follow up a new Christian. And if you have your handout sheet there, why don't you turn to that? And if you have your Bible handy there, I'm going to need your assistance in this. We've got a lot of verses to look at as we go down through this handout sheet, and I'd like for y'all just to kind of turn to those verses as you want to, and just kind of pick out one down the line there and turn to it, and then when we come to that, I'll let you read it, or perhaps there might be a verse in there that you know by memory, and if you'd like to just quote the verse, well, that'd be fine, but that'd help a great deal if you just kind of look at the handout sheet there and have some of those verses ready when we get to them, and just read. Don't be bashful about reading. Let's start with number one there, some definitions of follow-up. I have, there may be a lot of different ideas about what follow-up is, and so I've given you four definitions there, possible definitions of follow-up. You can just kind of pick one you like. And if you don't see one you like on there, we'll just kind of put two or three of them together and make up your own. But someone read that first definition for us there, if you would, please.
Parental concern or spiritual pediatrics. Think of a new Christian as a newborn baby and start to meet his most basic needs.
All right. Think of a new Christian as a newborn baby and start to meet his most basic needs. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. I'm going to read that for us, please.
But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us.
Okay, a couple of things I want to just call your attention to in that verse. It says, like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Paul's speaking to this church in Thessalonica, these believers, and he compares his relationship to them, how he dealt with them very gently, like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And then he gives the reason there that he does that, because he had a fond affection for them, but then they had become very dear to his heart. And so as we begin to work with people and try to help people grow in the Christian life, there is this normal progression in the relationship with people. We start out perhaps not knowing someone real well. But as we get in Bible study with them, and as we spend time with them, and as we invest our lives in these people, they become very dear to us. And so the first definition here is parental concern or spiritual pediatrics. It's like a father-son type relationship that we're beginning to get involved with. Now, a newborn baby. What are some needs of a newborn baby?
To be fed.
All right, to be fed. That's one. What's another one?
Protection.
For protection. Okay, to be protected. Good. What's another one?
To be held.
To be held. All right, to be loved. To be comforted. Okay, what's another one? Bob, you've had new babies. What's another one? I don't think the rest of these people in here have had a new baby yet.
Entertained.
All right, to be changed, to have its diapers changed. And that's funny, but that is a part of what follow-up is. That's what it means to get involved, to show parental concern. All of those things, Paul says this is what it's like. It's like a nursing mother who tenderly cares for her new babe. And so there's going to be some things about this relationship that's going to be real nice. You know, it's fun to hold a new baby. You know, I like to take one and hold it and talk to it. But there's also some things about this relationship that you would not consider to be fun and pleasant, but something that's necessary. And oftentimes that's where the real test comes in the relationship, is am I willing, as someone who's trying to help someone else to grow, am I willing not only to do the things that are nice and enjoyable and fun and I enjoy, but am I willing to get so involved in a person's life that I'm willing to sacrifice, to pay some kind of a price for their good? And so it's like spiritual pediatrics. The second definition there, someone read that for us, please.
Spiritual work of establishing a young or new believer in his faith and helping him come to maturity.
The spiritual work of establishing a young or new believer in his faith and helping him come to maturity. Let me call your attention to the word there, spiritual. The spiritual work, what does that mean to you? What? All right. Pray for him. What does that word spiritual mean to you? What is a spiritual work?
Something that lasts forever in heaven.
Okay. Good. Okay. It's beyond ourselves. Let's look at Colossians 1:28 and 29. Someone want to read that for us?
We proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me.
Whose energy?
His.
His energy. Is that his capitalized?
It should be.
Should be capitalized. His energy. His. That's what Juliana?
Yeah.
All right. That's the part that you bring out there. This is a spiritual work. It's something that I'm not going to do myself. It's something that God must do through me. Acts 14:21 and 22. Someone read that for us. All right. What is follow-up? In verse 22, the writer says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Didn't we hear this morning sometime in the message about Jim White leading these young men to Christ? Him and his mother as a team, leading about 10 of his classmates to Christ, and then a year or two later he looked around and where were they? Yeah. Last night, okay. Not a one of them were going on with God after just a period of a couple of years. So I wonder why that is. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever seen that in your Christian life? People make decisions, come to Christ, but a year or 2 years down the road, we can't find them anymore. Why is that?
They didn't grow.
Might be a lot of reasons why that happens. But one of the reasons that is a possibility is that they didn't get the help that they needed. They didn't have someone to help them, to watch over them, to allow God to use them to help that person come to maturity. Let's look at the third definition there. All right, entering into the work that God is doing. That's that same principle or thought that we saw a while ago. Entering into the work that God is doing in a new believer's life. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9.
In the man who waters at one trumpet, and each will be rewarded according to the river. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building.
All right, who made them grow?
God.
It was God who was causing the growth. And so this thing of follow-up, of helping another Christian to come to a place of maturity, is to be involved in a work with God. It's to be in partnership with Him. And then finally, the last definition there, someone read that for us.
Conserving the fruits of evangelism.
1 Thessalonians 3:5.
This is the reason why I can endure it no longer. I also attempt to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain.
Alright. He says to these people in Thessalonica, I needed to find out about your faith. That you're going on in the faith, that our labor in you was not in vain or useless. Because our labor is not in vain in you because you're continuing. And so Paul was concerned about these people. He was checking up on these people. John 15:16. Someone read that.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you.
Right, that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. If that fruit that he's talking about is evangelism, people coming to know Christ, then that fruit remains. They continue on in the faith, but they don't drop out and stop. And so, some definitions of follow-up. Parental concern, a spiritual work of establishing a young believer, entering into the work God is doing in a new believer's life, and conserving the fruits of evangelism. All those things. That's what follow-up consists of. Now, you've heard the question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Why? How do you know that? Okay. All right, if you believe the Bible, the creation story talks about God creating the animals. So, from a biblical perspective, of course, the chicken came before the egg. But from a practical standpoint of what we're talking about here in follow-up, If you start with the egg, who's going to take care of that new little egg? Who's going to sit on it and hatch it? Who's going to feed it? You have to start with the chicken, because the new little egg wouldn't make it on its own. So from a practical standpoint of follow-up, the chicken has to come first, because once that egg is there and is hatched, someone has to be there to be the spiritual parent, the pediatrics that we're talking about. Okay, so why should we do follow-up? If we have an idea about what follow-up is, why do it? The first reason that we should do follow-up is God's desire is that believers grow spiritually. God does not want us to become stagnant or to stop in the Christian life. He wants us to continue on and to continue to grow. We've heard Jim White speak a couple of times now about some of the things that God brought into their lives that caused them to continue to grow. And, they weren't pleasant things. They're not always pleasant things that God uses. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And God uses things in our lives to cause us to grow. So He wants us to grow spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18.
Mm-hmm.
grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God's will for every believer, that they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's one reason to do follow-up. Another reason is to see Jesus glorified in people's lives. Revelations 4:11.
Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will thou existed and were created.
Right. Jesus is worthy to receive glory. And by doing follow-up, by helping people grow, we can see Jesus glorified in people's lives. Matthew 5:16.
Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
When our lives are what they should be, then our Father in heaven is glorified by that. And so that's a reason for follow-up, to see Jesus glorified in people's lives. Another reason is to see the ministry of Christ fulfilled in their lives. John 10:10.
The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly.
All right. Two things he says there, the reason that he came. I have come that they might have life, that's salvation, and that they might have it abundantly. That's continuing on in the Christian life, bearing fruit in the Christian life, becoming a disciple, a real follower of Jesus Christ. And so, by doing follow-up, we can help the ministry of Christ be fulfilled in people's lives. Another reason for doing follow-up is the potential of multiplication. If we help someone, then they, in turn, perhaps will help someone else. And we can multiply the ministry by doing the ministry. People tend to do what has been done with them. And so if we are helping people grow, if we are following up new believers, when they reach a place of maturity, they will tend to follow up new believers and help people grow. 2 Timothy 2:2.
And the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrusted faithful men will be able to teach others also.
Good. All right. Who will be able to teach others also. Multiplication. Another reason for doing follow-up is that it is commanded in the Scriptures. Acts 20, 28, and 29. All right, now are those verses written to pastors? Pastors only? Doesn't say that anywhere, does it? Just all of a sudden, Paul's speaking and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church. Now, you may not shepherd the whole church. You may shepherd one portion of the church, one believer in the church. But God has, for each one of us, someone that we can help. And He commands us to do that. He wants us to be involved in that. And if we don't, savage wolves will come in among them, not sparing the flock. And so follow-up is important. It's commanded in the Scripture. It's a source for crowns or rewards. 1 Peter 5:2-4.
Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fail.
Alright. If you're shepherding over the flock, if you're helping people to grow, it says that when the chief shepherd appears, that's Jesus, you will receive this crown of glory. And so there are eternal rewards or crowns that can be earned as we follow up new believers and help them in their Christian life. Another reason for doing follow-up is a source of joy and contentment in your own life. 3 John 4. Someone read that verse for us.
Take care of yourselves. Don't throw away all the labor that has been spent on you, but persevere until you receive your full reward.
Until you receive your full reward. My translation says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. Paul, that John, who was the writer of that book, says, I don't know of anything that thrills me. I don't get any greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. And when you get involved in people's lives and get a little taste of helping someone else in his Christian life, you'll find that that is a source of great joy and contentment. A real fulfillment can come into a person's life. Now let's look down those reasons there. 7 or 8 reasons of why doing follow-up. Which reason is the most relevant to you today? You see one in there that kind of sticks out that maybe is more meaningful to you than any other? Somebody share with us which one would be the most relevant to you.
God's desire that believers grow spiritually.
All right. It's God's desire. Someone else. You see something the same or different? He's commanded in Scripture. Okay. I think that's the one that I see as the most relevant for me. It's commanded in Scripture. Someone else. Another one? To see Jesus glorified in people's lives. Yeah. All right. For different people, it would be different things motivate us. Okay. Do we need follow-up? One study reported that in an average total church membership, 20% seldom pray, 25% seldom read the Bible, 50% seldom go to Sunday school, 70% seldom give to missions, 80% seldom go to prayer meetings, and 95% have never won another person to Christ. I don't know how relevant each and every one of those things are to how much we need fellowship, but overall, how we need follow-up. But overall, I think those statistics indicate that there is a need for follow-up today in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. Someone read that for us, please.
Brothers, I cannot address you as spiritual, but as well as a spirit from Christ. I gave you the will, I cannot follow you, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?
All right. Are you not worldly? Are you not like children? And so people need help in the Christian life. Hebrews 10, 12 through 14. Someone read that verse. Yeah, Hebrews 5, I'm sorry.
Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him we have much to say and it is hard to explain since he is a kind of dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, but he is a babe. The solid food is for the mature, so because of practice that our senses change to serve good and evil.
All right. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Paul's writing that to a church. Unfortunately, you could say that about a lot of churches today. And so there's a real need for follow-up, following up new believers. Let's look there at the second sheet on your handout. What is the goal of follow-up? Spiritual growth that leads to maturity. And when we talk about maturity, we're talking about becoming more like Jesus. Let's just spend a few minutes and look up each one of these verses and see what it says about maturity. Romans 8:29.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
All right. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. God's desire is for us to become like Jesus Christ. And so that's the goal of follow-up, to help people become more like Jesus. Ephesians 4:13.
Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
All right, and become mature. I think the King James may say perfect. But the word there is mature. Till we become mature in the faith. Luke 6:40. Everyone who has been fully trained will be like his teacher. Galatians 4:19.
My children, of whom I am an example until Christ is formed in you.
Until Christ is formed in you. He says, he starts that verse out by saying, my children, those are people that he's led to the Lord. They've come to know Jesus. My children, with whom I am again in labor. And so once he got them saved, he wasn't through with them. He continued to labor, to work, until Christ is formed in you, until they reach the place of spiritual maturity. And then Ephesians 4:15.
But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ.
Grow up into all aspects unto him. More and more like Jesus. Okay, so who does follow up? Some individual. It's not a group or an organization that does follow up. It's not the navigators that do follow up. But it is a person. Follow-up is not a program, but it's people. It is relationships. It's someone and not something. George Sanchez says, we often want the right idea or plan, but it's the individual that counts. Philippians 1:6-7.
I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work, and he will perfect it until that. The day of Christ Jesus.
In
7. For it is only right to make feel this way about you all, that I have you in my heart, and both in my imprisonment, and in the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace.
All right, look in verse 6. He says, that I am confident that he who began a good work in you is going to perfect it. Now, how can he feel that way? He tells you in verse 7, because I have you in my heart. There was a love relationship between Paul and these people. And he says, I'm confident that God is going to perfect the work in you that he began because I have you in my heart. Now that's the way that people grow into maturity normally. They come to know Christ. And someone shares their life with them and helps that person to grow and to mature. It's not the only way that it can happen, but it is the main way. It is God's plan A if you will. And Paul says, I'm confident you're going to grow because I have you in my heart. And we have this relationship. And I care about what's happening in your life. And I'm going to try to help you and to be there for you. Let's all turn to the book of John. I want us to look at the life of Jesus and Lazarus as an example here. This is perhaps not right on the surface of this passage, but perhaps just a little bit right below the surface of the passage, we can see this principle of follow-up in the story of Lazarus. Chapter 11, verse 14 says, Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, when the Bible uses the word dead, there's two kinds of death that it can be talking about there. It can be talking about physical death, which is what it is talking about here. Lazarus was physically dead. But physical death in the Bible can be a picture of spiritual death, of what it means to be lost. And so below the surface of this passage, we're talking about being lost. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So people are lost, right? People in the world today are lost. They're spiritually dead. And so what are we going to do about it? Verse 15 says, And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now there's a principle of evangelism. People are lost in the world today. And what do we do about it? Do we invite them to church? Do we go and take a church survey and find out what they want? Jesus said, let us go to him. And the scriptural way for reaching people is for Christian people to go to the lost and bring the good news of the gospel. It's not to go and get them to come and do what we're doing. So inviting people to church has its place. But it's not evangelism. And so evangelism is us taking the gospel and going out to where that person is, getting involved in his life, and bringing him to Christ. And so Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, so let's go to him. And then verse 43 and 44, Jesus says, And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now Lazarus is in the tomb, been dead 4 days, and Jesus comes and he calls to him, Lazarus, come forth. He who had died came forth. So he came back to life. So that's a picture of salvation. Jesus spoke to this man's heart, and this man was born again. That's the spiritual implication of the passage. He who had died came forth. But when he came forth, he's bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with cloth. He's still all bound up. He's come alive, but he's all bound up. And so people get saved in their sin. And they have all these problems. They have these dirty diapers. And someone has to change them for them. And that's where we have to love people. Because you have to love someone to change their dirty diapers. And you have to love people who are in bondage to sin and have all these problems. You know, they've been living in sin for X number of years now, and there are all these consequences that are still in their life. Just because they became a Christian doesn't mean all these consequences are suddenly gone. And so there are things that have to be worked through. And so Lazarus is all bound up, hands and feet wrapped around his head. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now Jesus called to him and he came alive. Salvation is the work of God. See, I can't save anybody. Only Jesus can save someone. But I can help Jesus in his process by going to that person, taking the gospel, and then I can help Jesus in this process by unbinding that person, setting him free, helping him to grow, helping him to reach a place of maturity. Now, who was Jesus speaking to here? He said, Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Who was he speaking to there when he told them to unbind Lazarus? The disciples. The followers of Christ. He wasn't talking to the guards, you know, the soldiers around. He wasn't talking to the strangers, the people who'd come down from Jerusalem standing around the tomb there. He wasn't talking to the mourners. He was talking to his men. He was talking to his followers. He said, unbind them and let them go. So who's going to do follow-up? Who's going to be able to make disciples? Who's going to help people grow? Disciples. Followers of Jesus Christ. Those are the people that can help in this work. Look at John chapter 12. What's the result of follow-up? John chapter 12, verse 9. The great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that he was there, speaking about Jesus. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. See, these people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ not only because of what they'd heard about Jesus, but because of what they'd heard about Lazarus. There'd been a big change in his life. He was dead, and now he's alive. He was bound up in bondage to sin, and now he's set free. And so other people saw the difference, saw the change, and says, this is real. And so they came to Jesus and were saved as well. Now that's how this process works. People are lost. People are dead. And we get them on our hearts. We're followers of Christ. We're disciples. And so we take the gospel where they're at. And we share the good news with them of how they can be set free, how they can be born again, how they can experience peace and contentment and fulfillment and meaning in life, and how they can go to heaven, how they can have their sins forgiven, and all of that. And they believe. God speaks to their hearts as we're speaking up here to their ears and they're listening. God speaks to their heart, and that faith is born. And then we get involved in their life and we help them in Bible study and we help them to grow spiritually and we help them with their problems. And we're there for them and we befriend them. And their lives are changed. And then they have a whole circle of friends out there that are all lost. You know, lost people tend to run with lost people. And all those friends out there are lost and they see this change in their lives. And I don't know most of those people out there, you know, would never have any occasion or relationship with them, but this guy does. And so now the evangelized becomes the evangelist. And he can reach people that I could never reach. And so what have we done? We've multiplied the ministry. Suddenly it's not just me and a little group of people that go to NAV conferences that are out trying to win people to Christ and help them grow, but there are people that we've led to Christ and helped them grow. And they're doing it too. And it just multiplies. Any question about that? Any question about anything so far? Let's look at this illustration up here on the board. Here's God, and here I am. God has given me a responsibility. He gives me some commandments to reproduce. Go ye into all the world and be fruitful, multiply. He wants me to reproduce myself and other people. And so I go to some lost person, share the gospel with him, and he becomes a Christian. And I help him to grow, invest my life with him, in him, and he begins to serve God and bear fruit. This is God's plan for the way this is to take place. Unfortunately, this is what happens too often. God speaks to me, but I'm AWOL. You know what that means, don't you? Absence without leave. In this case, it means absence without love. In this case, it means available without love. I'm there. I'm in church every Sunday. I hear God speaking, but I don't have any love for people. And so I just go merrily on my way, living my own life, doing my own thing. And I am available without love. And so this process that God intends to take place is thwarted. Is that God's fault? No, it's my fault. Because I'm not doing what I should be doing. All right. How do we do follow-up? Effects obey their causes by irresistible law. That's kind of a strange statement. I don't even know if I understand what that means. Effects obey their causes by irresistible laws. What that means is that what happens to converts to a great deal depends on what we cause to happen to converts. Now, look up here. If I throw up this piece of chalk 10 times, what happens? It falls. How many times?
10.
10 times. All right. Effects obey their causes by irresistible law. That's a law. Gravity. I throw it up, it comes down. I throw it up, it comes down. What happens with converts is what we cause to happen in their lives. So when a person comes to Christ, if we get that person involved, if we follow up that person, they tend to make it in the Christian life. Not all of them, not everybody will, but this will be the tendency. If this person is converted and no one comes alongside, no one helps, no one takes an interest in him, no one tries to be his spiritual father, that person tends not to make it. Some will, but the tendency is that they will not. So a decision for Christ is the beginning, not the end. And for too long in Christendom, we've treated a decision for Christ like that's the end, that's the conclusion. Actually, it's the start. And that's why we're seeing so many people that make decisions and then 2 years later we don't know where they're at. A mother hen sets on the nest. As soon as those little chicks are hatched, what does that hen do? She jumps up, she runs over and gets another nest and starts setting on it, right? And then those eggs are hatched and she jumps up and runs over here and gets on another nest, sets on them, right? No. No. She feeds those chicks. She takes care of those chicks. She protects all those things we talked about. She loves those chicks. She protects them. She cares for them. She teaches them all the things that we're talking about until those chicks are what? Mature. Then, next year, she may sit on another nest. And so, too often in churches, what we do is we lead one to Christ and
And we run over and lead someone else to Christ. And we run over and lead someone else to Christ. And we don't ever do any of the spiritual pediatrics in their life. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And in verse 37 down to 47, just let me read that for you. Fairly long passage. But how to do follow-up. There's some good principles in this passage about how to do follow-up. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. All these people got saved. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at verse 42. What did they do with these new believers? And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All right, four things in how to do follow-up out of this passage. First of all, the apostles' teaching. The Bible is the main thing to help young Christians grow to a place of maturity. We must find ways to get them into the Word of God. The Bible is the main thing. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." 2 Timothy 3:16-17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works." The Word of God, it is our milk. It is our meat. It is our food. If a new Christian's going to grow spiritually, he must get in the Bible. The second thing that we find here, let me just point out this illustration to you. Is there anyone here that hadn't seen the hand illustration before? Is this new to anybody? Okay. All right, the hand illustration. Hear the Word. Read the Word, study the Word, memorize the Word, meditate on the Word. That's how you take in the Word of God. And so get a new Christian doing these things. Hearing the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating, memorizing the Bible, and meditating on the Scripture. Get them involved in the Word of God. The second thing is fellowship. Now this is more than just saying, our Sunday school starts at 9:30 on Sunday morning. Church service is at 11. We meet again Sunday night. And prayer meeting, of course, is Wednesday. Everybody knows that. Fellowship is a personal relationship with another Christian. One guy described fellowship like this. It says, two guys in the same boat going in the same direction. And so this is a personal relationship with another Christian. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 in the J.B. Phillips. I like the way this reads, it says, "You will remember how we dealt with each one of you personally, like a father with his own children, comforting and encouraging." A personal relationship with another Christian. Someone involved in their life. That's what fellowship is. The third thing is the breaking of bread. Now, this is a church function. This probably refers to the Lord's Supper. And so we want to get them involved in the fellowship of a body of believers, a group of believers. Get them involved. Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. Someone have that for us?
"And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins."
All right. Thank you. It's an encouragement to be around other believers. It's an encouragement when a group of believers join together and meet together in worship. And then finally, prayer. We need to teach them to pray. Luke 11:1, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so, how to do follow-up? Here are four things we find in this passage. Get them involved in the Word of God. Invest your life in them. Spend time with them. Fellowship. Break bread. Get them involved in a church of some kind. And then pray. Teach them to pray. Pray with them. Pray for them. Pray over them. And then also, we need a training module. Another way to put this would be a program to follow. Where are we going with this new believer? Where are we trying to take this guy? If we get him involved in Bible study, what is it we want him to study? What is it we want him to learn? What is it we want him to get built into his life? Here's just some suggestions on what you might want to use with a new Christian. One of the first things you need to do is assurance of salvation. That he knows that he is a Christian. That he is assured of that. That he has assurance that if he dies, he's going to heaven. Get him involved in a quiet time. Teach him how to spend time with God. How to hear from God in the Word his own. Get that discipline built into his life on a daily basis. Prayer, scripture memory, Bible study, lordship. Teach him to write out his testimony and be able to give it, work with him at that point so he can share his faith with others. Evangelism, fellowship, his thought life, and stewardship. There's about, 10 things there? But I'd say there are 10 things that are fairly essential for a new believer to begin to get a handle on relatively quick in his Christian life. Another way to follow up a new believer is by cross-training. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Someone would read that for me, please.
"For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became the father to the gospel."
All right, you might have many tutors. You might have many teachers in Christ, but you're only going to have one father, Paul says. Now, it's all right to have various teachers. Paul says that's good. And so, this thing of cross-training. Now, I come out of a Southern Baptist church. I've been a member of a Southern Baptist church most all my life. But I want more for the people that I'm trying to help than just Southern Baptist life. So I bring people to a NAB conference. That's cross-training. I take people to Bill Gothard. Have you ever noticed in Christian circles how they run in circles?
I mean, if you're a charismatic, you know, and you believe in speaking in tongues and all that, those people have their own circle of people. Yeah, that's right. And you know, we went in a restaurant and ate supper last night, and there was a book. It's run by Christian people, this restaurant here in Oklahoma City, and there's a book shelf there, and all these books there on the Christian life and different things just people could buy. And I went through there and I thumbed through that whole thing. I never saw one author. I never saw one book I was familiar with in the whole thing. I said, I can't believe it. Well, they come in a different circle than what I run in. See? And that happened to be a charismatic circle. And so those people, you know, they get the same teaching from the same people, and it's just the same thing. You know? And so then you come over here, and here's the navigators. You go out here to this book display out here, and here's all these Nav Press books. And now those books, I have most of those books, you know, and I've read most of those books. And so I'm familiar with it because I run in that circle. And then you go to a Southern Baptist bookstore, and what do you get? Well, you get all this over here. And so I want cross training in people that I'm trying to help. I want them to have this influence, and I want them to have this influence, and I want them to kind of steer away from some of these influences. But I want them to have more than one, because I found that we don't get all we need just from one influence. I can't help a guy in every area that he needs help in. And so if a guy has a problem in some area that maybe I'm not too comfortable about really dealing with that, I have someone else I know that can help him in that area. So I get the guy to him. I get him to a John White, Jim White, or a John Crawford, or a Bob Reed, or someone who can help him in that area. Cross training. All right. Some scriptural examples of follow-up. Well, if we wanted to look at the Bible and see who did follow up in the New Testament, I think a good place to start would be with Paul, since he wrote most of the New Testament. Yes?
So, you
know, the answer
that you get from the people you are is right.
Okay. You mean like if I send somebody?
No.
Okay. All right, the key to that is I'm going to know who I'm going to send them to. See, if I'm working with some people at Frederick out of my church, let's say, I'm going to bring them to a NAV conference because I want them to have a NAV influence in their life. I know the NAVs. I know what the NAVs are going to teach. I know what a NAV conference, what they're going to hear. I know the workshop leaders here. I know what they'll be hearing. I know those people, so I know pretty much what influence they're going to have. So I need to know where I'm getting this information from. So when I turn on the radio with a guy, you know, and some preacher from, I don't know what that's going to be. You know, and so I'm going to be leery of what a guy has to say if I don't know the guy and don't know his life. So I think that's the key. Now, as far as an individual knowing, is this true or this not true? You know, should I? Then you have to go back to the Bible. And you have to compare everything with the Bible. We live in a day where there is a lot of garbage out there under Christianity. And so we live in difficult times, the Bible says. Difficult days. And you have to be very careful about what you listen to. And so I want to know something about a guy. I want to know, what circle are you in? You know, because there's some circles, if this guy travels in, he may be able to help me in some areas, but there's some areas that I know that's a red flag. Oh, because I know what the Bible says, and I know what they're saying, and I know the two don't match. Now, if I don't know the guy, then maybe I know someone who knows the guy. And so I can get counsel. I can go to John Crawford and I say, look, this guy over here, he's teaching so-and-so and so-and-so. What do you think about that? And I can get counsel from godly men of God that I know are godly men. All right, let's look at Paul. Turn to Acts chapter 15 with me for just a minute, if you would. And let's... how many of y'all come out of a Baptist church? What church y'all come out of?
Non-denominational.
Daniel, you do? Okay. Okay. All right. Let's look at Acts 15:36. Acts 15:36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of God and see how they are. Now, I came out of a Baptist church, and I've heard about Paul's three missionary journeys since I was, you know, this age. Paul's three missionary journeys. Well, I got to studying the Bible one time and found out that, wait a minute, this is supposed to be Paul's second missionary journey. His first journey is when he went to all these cities the first time. Get you a Bible map and you can see every city that he went to on his first journey. His second journey, he goes back to these same places. Is that a missionary journey when you go back to where you've already been? And what was the purpose of him going every city in which we proclaim the Word of God, Word of the Lord, and see how they are? The second missionary journey was not really a missionary journey, it was a follow-up journey. Paul was doing follow-up. He was going back to the same places where he'd been before, preached the gospel, people had believed, become Christians, started churches, and now he's going back and he's following them up. Checking on them to see how they were doing. Look at, turn back a page or so, Acts 14, 21 and 22. And after they had preached the gospel to that city, Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Follow up. Look at Acts 18. 18 verse 1, after these things he left Athens and went to Corinth. So we're going to Corinth with Paul. And Crispus, verse 8, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So many people were saved in Corinth when Paul went there. Verse 11, and he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the Word of God among them. He followed those people up. Stayed there a year and a half, teaching the Bible, following up all those converts. Now, what methods did Paul use in follow-up? First of all, we just saw in Acts 15:36 that he visited them himself. So he personally went and saw them. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, we see that he wrote them letters. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he sent Timothy to them. So he sent someone else. And then in 2 Timothy 1:3, we see that he prayed for them. And so those are some of the methods that Paul used to follow up. Let's look at some conclusions on follow-up. First, you have to be convinced it should be done. Is there anybody in here that's not convinced it needs to be done? Even the guy in the back. Okay. Convinced that it should be done. Second, you have to be convinced that you should do it. I won't ask that. Third, you have to learn how to do it. That talks about some skills. So there needs to be some learning, some training, some teaching, some skills involved. And that has to do with this, the module that we're training module back here, getting some things together. What am I going to do with this guy to help him to grow? Well, I need a little Bible study on assurance of salvation, and I need something on quiet time, and I need some verses that I would want him to memorize if I could pick a, and so get those kind of things together. John 20, anyone have a King James in here? No one has a King James? All right, someone read for us John 21, 15 through 17, if you would.
So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep."
Right, in the King James, he says, "Feed my sheep." And he's saying over and over here, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If we refuse to invest our lives for other people, it's because we're not loving Jesus the way we should. If we love him, feed his sheep. So we ought to always love those people that God brings to us and never give up on them. Always love them, never give up on them. Now people will take a whole lot from you. They will take a whole lot from you in Christian training if they sense you really love them. You really care about them. They can take correction. They can take reproof. They can take a lot of things if they sense you care about them. They're not just some project, you know. They're not just something you can check off your list, go to your next NAV meeting and say, "Well, I've followed up this many, X number of people." If you really love them. Let's look up here briefly. Some things, you might want to just turn your sheet over and write these things on the back if you want to. Some kinds of follow-up. There's a structured follow-up. That's where you and the guy you're trying to help get together at 8 o'clock on Thursday night. You do this Bible study. You have this verse memorized. We'll go over this together. It's a very structured, it's a structured time, structured place, structured lesson. All those, that's one kind of follow-up. That's, I think when you come to most NAV conferences, that's where you leave. That's the kind of flavor you have about follow-up or discipleship. Certain time, certain place, certain lesson, certain verse, so on and so forth. But that's not the only kind. That's a good kind. You know, maybe even one of the best kind, but it's not. There's also casual follow-up. That's your neighbor next door, and every night you say, "Why don't we walk? You know, about 8 o'clock, we'll walk for a mile." And so you walk with that guy and you build a relationship with him. It might be coffee breaks at work. It might be a lunch date one day a week, you know, at noon. But you're spending time, you're helping the guy in his Christian life, you're sharing the Word of God with him, you're memorizing verses, and you kind of, you know, ease into this thing and work into it. And so it's more of a casual relationship. Then there's a recreational relationship. You may play golf together, or you may play tennis with a guy, or you may ride bikes together, or horses, or whatever. You know, whatever it is that the two of you like to do, but it's forming a relationship with another person, and your life rubbing up against his life. And then there's partnership. Follow-up. And that's the kind of follow-up where you join together to accomplish a goal. Like, well, why don't you know, we've been having Bible study now for 6 months together and so on and so forth, and why don't we start going out on Wednesday nights and sharing our faith, you know, and learning to do evangelism together. And you write out your testimony, and we'll go, and you can share it, and I'll share mine first, and you can hear me, and you know. And so there's a partnership. You all are working together for one particular goal. And then there's some stages of growth in a believer's life. Let's turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. Bob, would you look up for us Titus 1:5 as well, please? 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now, the Apostle John is writing this book. Verse 12, he says, I am writing to you little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children, because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then Titus 1:5, Bob, if you'd read that for us, please.
For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you.
All right, putting those two passages together, there are children, there are young men, there are fathers, and there are elders. Now, the children is the new convert. That's the new believer. The young man, the young men, that's a disciple. That's a follower of Jesus Christ. That's someone who is committing his life to live a life of obedience to God, to live a life that is pleasing to God, to live a life that is serving God and furthering the kingdom of God, furthering the gospel in the world. And then there are the fathers, and that would be a disciple maker. He is a person who helps these young men do their ministry. He helps them to reach other people, multiply the ministry. And then there are the elders, and they are the spiritual leaders. They are the trainers of disciple makers. Now, we could take this conference today, and if I knew everybody here, I don't know everybody here, but I know some people that would probably fall into each one of these categories in this conference today. And so there are stages of growth in the Christian life. And we're talking about a process. See, this is a lifelong process. And Jesus wants us to continue growing. Now, we start up here with evangelism. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Something along that line. I don't really have that memorized. But evangelism, when you do evangelism, it produces a convert. Person comes to Christ and gets saved. Well, that's your little children. Here. All right, the next thing that takes place in a person's life is there is some establishing that takes place here. And you can look at Colossians 2:6-7, and it talks about establishing them in their faith. And so when establishing takes place, then you end up with a disciple. This is a follower of Christ, and in this down here it would be a young man. They have become disciples. So converts, as they grow and mature in the faith, and as they become established in the faith, they become a disciple. And then later there's some equipping. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 talks about equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And so when some equipping takes place in a disciple's life, it produces a disciple maker. And that's a person who is making disciples of other people. And so this would be the fathers here in this stage of growth. And then there's some equipping others to minister. This would be what I would call a team leader, an elder, spiritual leader. This produces leaders of disciple makers, more spiritual leaders, more elders. And so it's just kind of a progression. Converts, if they grow and mature as they should, become disciples. Disciples, as they grow and mature as they should, according to their gifts and calling, become disciple makers. And some of those go on to perhaps, according to God's calling and God's choosing, leaders of disciple makers. All right, let's, I think we're just about out of time. Let's look at the last few pages here on our handout. I have a follow-up training module here, just something for you to look at to help you as you begin to try to put a program together to use to help people. And then the next page there, there's an example of one. The topic on this one is assurance of salvation. Some things there to help you. And then the last page are some biblical examples of follow-up, just a little worksheet. Takes three passages of Scripture and asks you to read these passages and figure out who's doing what in the passage. All right, any questions or any comments? Have I thoroughly confused you?
How much do you have to know? Sorry.
Well, one guy said you only have to be one step ahead to help someone else. I think that a person needs to have a certain degree of spiritual maturity before he starts trying to help someone else to grow. But you know, God's going to bring people into our lives, and He knows when the timing's right. And so I think we always need to be conscious whenever God brings someone into our life, makes us aware of them, puts someone on our heart. God, what do you want me to do here? You know, you only have to be a step ahead of someone to help them, but to really begin to help a person become a disciple and a disciple maker, it takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity in your own life. And so, you know, where we're at today, I don't know where y'all are. Perhaps, you know, our goal as a result of this workshop needs to be, man, I need to get with it. I need to grow. I need to become more like Jesus. I need to get a grasp on the Word of God so that in the days ahead I'll be equipped, I'll be established, I'll be ready that I can help someone else. You know, some of us may be ready today to strike out and begin to follow up believers and help them. Any other questions or comments? Enjoyed having you all in here. You are a much more attentive group than my first workshop. Thank you. Thank you.